Since this is a summer Sunday and a day full of surprises, I thought I would ask Josh to introduce Dan this morning and to introduce him by saying why I live in Dan Sneed's house. Come, Josh. He wasn't expecting this.
Hello. Hello, morning. Some of you know me, some of you don't, but Josh, I'm Josh. Okay. Well, Dan is like my dad. Not officially on the document, but he is like my American dad. So I met him 3 years ago, and every time I have a problem, you know, I go to him and stuff, and this is the third time I'm at his house, and I'm taking his free food. So he's a very, very wise guy. That's why the hair. But yeah, so we just were in Germany, and then we came over here to meet you guys, and feels really, really great to be here. Thanks for having us.
Bring on the man.
Thank you, thank you. It's really good to be here. Josh has been, well, I don't know how to, you know, he's kind of, let me tell you the story. When I called home shortly after getting here, talked to my wife, she didn't ask how I was. Her first words were, "How's Josh doing?" And it's kind of like, okay, I mean, yeah, I'm doing good too. You know, I'm okay too. And she said, "Well, you're used to this. He's not." And then, this camp we were just at, it was an interesting camp. It was churches around the Paris area that were having a family camp in Germany with an English speaker. That was pretty amazing. But Josh shared a little bit in one of those sessions, and suddenly I realized that 45 minutes of my time was gone. So he's stealing my wife's heart. He's taking my time, and now I get to be the man that accompanied Josh to new life. So I don't know. He's been great to have on this trip, but it probably will be the last one he ever goes on. Before I have, I want Josh to take a minute and share something with you, and a minute and share something with them, Josh. And I want to introduce Marva to you. Marva, this is Marva. Marva is from London, but lives in Los Angeles, and we've known Marva for 103 years, I think. And Marva has really become almost like a daughter to us. And she introduced me one time at a thing that she was leading at a college group as her father. And I glanced around the room when she did that, and some of the expressions, I mean, you can tell that we do look a little different. And some of the expressions in the room were kind of, but she really has become very, very much part of our family. And so it was really fun that she was coming home to visit her family here in London at the same time that we were coming through. And so then I thought it would be great to have the opportunity to introduce her to you. So really glad you're here, Marva. And so I asked Josh if he would just briefly share a little bit about what's going on in his life right now, that will kind of lead into what I want to talk about this morning. And so if you have some kind of a bell or an electric shock or something that we can, you know, or sound guys, at a certain point when I hold my hand up, it goes off. Okay, Josh, that's good enough. Go sit back now.
Okay, this is very interesting. Basically, I was here for about five months. And then I went to the States, straight to his home. And I was only going to stay there for the summer. But it turned out that, because I have one more semester left in university. And it's a huge sum amount of money. I know it's expensive here too, but boy, school in States is beyond anything else. And I just don't have anything. I have absolutely nothing to pay for in realistic sense. And my family, my dad's been out of his job for, I don't know, like two years or so, or more than that. And we've been getting help from my grandparents, but we decided to stop that because there was a little bit of drama going on. So, yeah, so we are pretty much cornered. Our whole family is cornered. And with me one semester to go, it's kind of like, okay, I applied to three schools and I got into the most expensive one. And I thought that was God's plan. So I did go with loans and all that stuff, all the debts. And now I have one semester to go and there was no way out. There's absolutely no way that I can go. But it seemed like it's the right thing to kind of take a time off. And so I applied for the leave of absence. For this Europe trip, I paid my own airfare to follow Dan around. And that trip, when he mentioned about Europe, I really felt like I should go. Of course, my bank account is just going down, like plummeting every day like crazy. But that felt right. It's a very interesting time in my life right now where I kind of have to lay everything down. I have absolutely no idea if I can even get back to the country tomorrow because there might be something wrong with the visa. So everything kind of happens all at once. I'm totally cornered and I have absolutely no idea what to do. But all I can do is just kind of like say, okay, you sent me here. You take care of me. Otherwise, I am going to croak. So it's going to be very interesting when I go back tomorrow. But the really, really surprising thing was that God did take care of me during this trip. First of all, I didn't print out my e-ticket to get into London. So the border agency people can be quite inquisitive. And they usually ask for the return ticket and everything. The girl was fantastic. I mean, she was so nice. I wanted to ask her number, but, you know. I think that might have kept me out of the country, so. But the other thing, the really interesting thing was this whole trip, the whole airfare costed quite a bit of money. And I wasn't expecting, because Dan speaks at the camp, and so he will be covered, but I won't be, because I'm just his indentured servant. But but on the last day before we left Germany, one of the leaders of this camp came to us while we were having breakfast, and they said, "We will cover your airfare and the whole trip." And I was like, "Excuse me? Is that even possible?" I was absolutely blown out of my mind because that was the last thing I would have expected, or we would have expected. And that was sort of a sign for Dan and me that somebody is in control, and that tends to be the guy upstairs. So I'm getting in here after that, and all these things kind of fell into place. So I'm quite excited. At the same time, I'm very stressed out and worried. But it'll be very interesting to see the end of this trip and just see how God works for the next 2 weeks or so. Because who knows where I might be.
It's interesting to me how God kind of brings us to a dead end at times in our lives. And it can be a very scary time because you've got it all worked out. You've got it all planned out and you feel right about it. And sometimes you even really feel that that's the path that God sent you on. And so you feel really good about this and suddenly you're moving along and then something happens and it all stops. And it's like, Lord, you know, what do we do? What do we do? We're at the end of the road, and what do we do? Anybody else ever had that kind of experience? Yeah, there's a lot of us that have. And if you haven't, then you'll be blessed with that experience someday. But it really turns out to be an incredibly good time. And I've had those kind of experiences a number of times in my life. And, in some ways, kind of, I'm in that same position again in certain aspects of our lives, just kind of saying, okay, Lord, what do we do from here? And watching God just begin to put things together and being able to walk through that with with the sense of God is in control, is sometimes very difficult, even though you've walked with the Lord like me for 150 years. I hope you don't really believe that, but it's been a long time. But it can be a very difficult time. And I just, you know, Josh has been feeling a little bit like, you know, some aspects of ministry developing in his life, and would not have ever thought that suddenly in the very last semester of schooling, I mean, after 3.5 years of schooling at NYU and film and so forth, and you know, an internship here at BBC in London, and then suddenly when that's over, which looks like something is beginning to launch and begin to move, suddenly boom, it's gone. And it kind of happened, you know, rather quickly. And what I've been extremely blessed and really proud of Josh with is that the way he's handled it. I thought when I first heard that, my wife and I were in, I think we were either in Denmark or Norway just a few weeks ago doing summer camps. And I got an email from Josh and saying this is what's happened. And I at first felt like, you know, gosh, Lord, I can imagine what he's going through, because I know him well enough to know that when he panics quickly. And that when something goes a little bit wrong, it just becomes a world-class drama. And, maybe acting is really his call. But anyway, I was really, really impressed with the fact that it just didn't seem to be, it was okay. And, it just, you know, so I really see the hand of God in this. And then for them at this camp, now I don't know if you're, you know, I want to say this carefully because I don't want it to sound wrong, but I've done a lot of things over the years in France. And financially, France is not among, for the most part, would not be among the most generous people I know. French people are not, as far as French churches. And this, you know, this, for this camp to come up and say, just, you know, we want to do this, to me was an incredible sign of God saying, I've got it in control. I can take care of this. Don't worry about it. And I knew, of course, the sign was basically for Josh, for him to see that, because that was just about the last thing in the world he expected. But it also was a good sign, a good thing for me to see, and how God took care of that. And learning just to walk and listen to what the Lord, you know, has to say is such an incredibly, incredibly important thing. I've done a lot recently in kind of a couple of things I've been going back to. I guess I'm more and more aware that we, at least from the American church perspective, we have really complicated this. We have made it into so much an institution. We have made it into such a program and such a production that church life really has become all about the next big thing. It's become all about the program, how well we produce it. And, you know, a lot of American churches, put on incredible productions. And that has its place. And I don't want to be critical of that, but they are incredible productions. And it's easy to get really complicated in all that. And so recently I found the Lord is kind of bringing me back again to just simplicity and just, you know, simply doing what God says, simply loving people. The church plant that I'm part of in Los Angeles, Josh is also part of it, is we call it Open Church. And, it really is, it's mainly young people, and it's only about 6 months old. And it's been an interesting journey because the pastor, I'm not the pastor, I'm kind of the old guy that gets the honor, and they all think think I'm wonderful. So when I show up, it just is, you know, and that's for an old guy, that is such an exciting thing. And I just recently, Rowan, who is the senior, the leader, who is 29 years old, 30 years old. And, he said, you need to be the senior pastor. And I said, are you out of your mind? I said, why would I do that? I mean, I get all the honor, I get all the perks, and you do all the work. Why do I want to, you know, be the... But it's been an exciting, exciting journey. And with it, and it's just full of life. And first thing they started when they started this church, which actually the church is not officially launched yet. That happens in September. We started what we call the study on Sunday night, and we have about 125, 130 people just coming to that study. So, but one of the first things we started was food bank, and we're averaging now feeding about 1,500 people a week. And they just come and we give groceries and the whole point is just serving and loving people. But the basic foundation of the church, the things that we have really kind of wanted were foundational to us was that it's all about Jesus and all about loving and serving Jesus. And it's all about people and loving and serving people. And church also should be fun. Those are the things that all about Jesus, all about loving and serving people, and that when we gather together, church life should be fun. It should be fun to be together, and if anybody on the planet should be full of joy and happiness and have fun, it should be us. It should be the church. You're awfully quiet. Is it a sin here to have fun? You know, it's okay to have fun here? So, in a small dose, yeah. 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 And so it's just been an exciting thing. But with that, it's kind of driven me back to look at some things. And one, I've been doing a lot of stuff recently on just what church really is all about and what church life is really all about. And also a lot back to what Jesus is all about. And because I think we, in many ways, have complicated the message of Jesus. I think we have made it so much more complicated than it needs to be when there's so much simplicity in the life of Jesus. And so what I want to do for just a few minutes this morning is I want to share in from my study, and this is rough. I mean, this is not polished and a great sermon kind of thing. Of course, most of you know me enough to know that I don't ever do great sermon kind of things, but it's just pretty simple. But I decided some time ago that I wanted to see what were the keys to the ministry of Jesus. What was it? You know, obviously, you know, I grew up with this thing, of course, he's the Son of God, which he is, and that everything came out of him being the Son of God. And so that was kind of my context. So every miracle that happened, everything that Jesus did was the fact that he was God in the flesh and so forth. And so I found it very difficult to see him as an example or anything I could follow other than, following God. But I couldn't do what he did because I'm not the Son of God in that sense. And so, I think a lot of people get stuck there. And so I began to just look back through and say, Lord, what were the keys? What were the things in the ministry of Jesus that were powerful? What was the secret? What was it all about? Excluding the fact that he was God in the flesh. And I want to be really clear. But remember when he became a man, he emptied himself of all of that. He emptied himself, Philippians, the third chapter. He emptied himself of all of his divine prerogatives to function as God. And he became a man. He became a human being. And so, and I think one of the key reasons for that was, I mean, there are several reasons, but one of the reasons was that he could really model for us what he intended his church to be. What he intended us to be and how we were to be in following him. And so I want to just take some time and share some of those things with you this morning. There's a scripture, just kind of as a starting point, a scripture in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. It's one of the scriptures that has always been you probably have these scriptures as well. Scriptures that you don't understand, so you don't read them anymore. They're kind of one of those scriptures. It's like, oh, what is this all about? I don't understand this. I don't get it. So I'm not going to read it anymore. I've got a few of those. And this was one of them for a very, very long time. And you're probably familiar with it, but this is the verse. Looking down to verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, when I first read that, right away, it's like that really did not compute in my head. Because do you know what Jesus did? Anybody here, any idea what Jesus did? What did he do? We always start with that one. He raised the dead. Why don't you start with an easy one first? And he raised the dead. What else did he do? Set captives free. Saved people. Is that what you said? Turned the water into wine. Fed the 5,000. Healed the sick. Risked his own life so that we would be free. Loved sinners. Loved children. Now, so now when you hear all of that, especially the raise the dead, and you know, one thing I didn't hear, the word miracles used. Though we talk about feeding the 5,000, that was a miracle. But you put miracles in there. And so you begin to think, well, now here he raised the dead, he worked miracles, he healed the sick, he cast out demons. I mean, you know, he multiplied the loaves and fishes. He you know, those kind of things. Suddenly I begin to think, well, I can't do those things. And it says, if you believe in me, you're going to do what I've been doing. And then I would look at that and I'd think, I can't do that. And so I don't get what this scripture is all about. And again, keep in mind, I was thinking all these things happened because he was the Son of God. And so the miracles, the raising the dead, the casting out the demons, all of that happened because he was the Son of God. And I'm not the Son of God. And so how can I do those things? And yet it says this is what you're going to be doing. And I've come to realize more and more that this is foundational stuff for the church. Because really we are a continuation of the ministry of Jesus. That really is what we're all about. I'm sure you know this well. Church is not all about this morning. Church is you and me in everyday life. And so you put that in context and you begin to realize it's a pretty powerful thing when Jesus said, if you believe, and he says, anyone who believes in me will be doing what I have been doing. But he goes one further than that. He says, you'll do even greater things than I've been doing. And I think about that and I think, how does anybody beat Jesus? I mean, how does that happen? How do you do that? And so, like I said, I would just kind of write that. It's a nice scripture, but and you could get a lot of people excited with it. But I don't know how you do this one. And I decided a while ago to really look into the life of Jesus and begin to find out what some of the keys to that ministry were. And here, there's four of them that I found. And I'm still in the process of studying that whole area. But here's four of them that I found that I want to take just a few minutes and talk about this morning. The keys to the successful ministry of Jesus, first of all, was that Jesus, he knew who he was. Identity and purpose is a key thing. Identity and purpose. Rick Warren wrote a book a while ago, probably some of you have read. I think it has become the number one bestseller in the history of the world, which is an amazing, amazing thing. But the title of the book is Purpose Driven Life. And when you look at the life of Jesus, it really is a purpose driven life. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus had a clear purpose in what he was doing. Look, if you have your Bibles, look back for a minute to the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke. or look over, not back, we were in Matthew. So look over to Luke chapter 3 and down to verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, in whom I am well pleased." So the first thing is a clear identity statement. When Jesus is being baptized, now Jesus is 30 years old. When he's being baptized, the scripture says the heavens opened. The Holy Spirit descends, a voice comes from heaven and says, "You're my beloved son, this is my beloved son." That really is an identity statement. That is establishing who he is. It's interesting to me that the constant attack of the enemy on Jesus was always at his identity. In the temptation in the wilderness, which is the next thing that takes place after baptism. After baptism, he goes into the wilderness. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness. He goes into the wilderness, and Satan comes with temptation. And out of the 3 points of temptation, two of them are directly aimed at his identity. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. See, there's something about knowing who you are. There's something about having a sense of identity, of who I am, of what God intends for my life, that really becomes absolutely crucial. I find a lot of people just kind of wandering around in life. They're not quite sure who they are, where they want to go, what's all about. And I understand that there are seasons in all of our lives where we kind of wander and think, I'm not sure what I want to do. You know, I think we tend to think in the States that when a young woman is 18 years old, they, you know, should pretty well know what they want to pursue as a career. And reality is I know a lot of 18-year-olds don't have a clue what they want. And I think in most cases that's fairly normal. But I find a lot of people that wonder their whole life. They never really know who they are. They never really have any sense of purpose, any sense of destiny in their life. And they just are always kind of looking and wondering. See, I think we were made for identity. I think we were made with a purpose. There's something in us that we have to know who we are, and there has to be some purpose to our life. It's how God made us. There's something in us that really craves and desires purpose. We've got to know who we are. And so here's Jesus. First thing that happens is the Holy Spirit descends, and then the word from the Father, "This is my son." So there's a strong sense of identity. He knew who he was. If we as a church began to understand who God has made us to be, it would revolutionize us. We spend so much of our time, especially where the church is not extremely powerful. And I'm not talking about some kind of triumphal take over the government kind of, that stuff just after a while just drives me nuts. That's not what it's all about. But when we begin to realize that we are the body of Christ, we are the continuation of the ministry of Jesus on this planet, because that really is the heart of what the church is all about. It's the continuation of the ministry of Jesus. That's why Jesus said, "You're going to do what I've been doing. You're going to do even greater things." So the church is not all about a building. It's not all about Sunday morning services. It's not all about, some kind of liturgy or whatever. The church is about doing what Jesus did, about continuing the ministry of Jesus. That's really the heart of what church is all about. And that's basically what Jesus says there. So when I begin to realize that's who we are, that's our purpose, it begins to change how I function, and it begins to change how I live. So the first thing is this sense of identity. Some of you I know a little bit, but most of you I don't really know. And I look around and I think, if you only could begin to realize who God made you to be, I teach a lot on identity, so that's not a, I watch it. I don't go there too often. But, I'm so convinced this is such a key, who God has made you to be. And there, he made you with purpose and destiny. And he has a plan for your life. He has a dream for you that is much greater than you can imagine. There's a pastor in Los Angeles where I live. He's no longer pastoring. He pastored the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. And his name is Lloyd Ogilvy. He's Scottish, but he's lived in the U.S. for all of his life, and he's now in his 70s. He was formerly the chaplain of the U.S. Senate. So very influential man, a very godly man, very dignified man. I've had the privilege of working a little bit with Lloyd over the years. And he sounds like God. He's the guy I think sounds like God sounds. He's got enough Scottish brogue that it really is classy. And yet, at the same time, it's clear enough that it's not, sometimes, anybody here from Scotland, I better be careful what I'm going to say here. Sometimes the Scottish brogue can be, say that again? What did you say? But he's really clear, but he's got enough there where he sounds so dignified. I think he sounds like God. In fact, when I get to heaven, if God doesn't sound like Lloyd Ogilvy, I don't think I'll recognize his voice. Because this is what God should sound like. Lloyd tells the story that when he first became pastor of Hollywood Presbyterian Church, which is a church of 3,000 or 4,000 people, very prestigious, a lot of very famous people, at least when Lloyd was pastor, he's no longer pastor. When he first became the pastor, he went, the tradition is to go to the back door and greet people as they were leaving the service. And he went to the back door and people were passing by. And some of them were people he recognized from movies or television or government. And you would think that he would remember what people of that stature. I mean, if I saw a famous person and they shook my hand and said something about me, I think I would remember what they said. But he couldn't remember what any of these people said. Except one little elderly woman. And she walked by, she shook his hand, and she just simply said, "Pastor, I pray that your life will be as wonderful as it was in God's mind when he created you." That's all she said it once. "I pray that your life will be as wonderful as it was in God's mind when he created you." And she went on. Next service, he goes to the back door again, and all these hundreds of people are passing by, shaking his hand and greeting him. And then he goes back to his office, and he sits down with those words going through his mind, because it's like, what was this? Where did this come from? And he sits down in his office, and he says, "God, what was that? What did you create me to be?" And he said it was as clear as anything he's ever heard. He heard God say, "I created you to be like my son, Jesus." And when I first heard Lloyd tell that story, it so impressed me that I wrote it down in my Bible, those words, and I pray that over people all the time. I pray that your life will be as wonderful as it was in God's mind when he created you. I know that life isn't always wonderful. I know that hard things happen. But I believe that God has a dream and a plan for each one of our lives. And so in the ministry of Jesus, there's this clear picture of who he was. This is my beloved son. And what his purpose was, what this was all about. So I think that is the first key to the successful ministry of Jesus. The second part of that, and which would be the second key, is the infilling or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, heaven's opened, Holy Spirit descends and rests on Jesus. It's after this experience that the ministry of Jesus begins. There is no ministry, no recorded ministry up to this point. He's now 30 years old. The recorded ministry of Jesus all took place in 3.5 years. So up to this point, there is no recorded ministry. And there's no reason to believe that he did anything extraordinary. He was a carpenter's son. In fact, later, when he comes back and after the Holy Spirit has come on him, and he comes back to Nazareth, and he comes in and reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Then he says, "These words today have been fulfilled in your hearing." And all the people are sitting around saying, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, this is a carpenter guy. This is the, we watched this kid grow up. We saw him, it doesn't say it this way, but you can read this in it. We saw him play in the street with our kids. We saw him do the things, same things that every other kid did. Isn't this just, this is Joseph's son. What does he think he's doing? Saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. This today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Who does he think he is? And they begin, they turn against him. See, it was after the Holy Spirit came upon him that ministry begins. Now, I think that's very important because in the context of John 14, where he says, "You're going to do things, same things that I'm doing, you're going to do even greater things." It's in that context, John 14, John 16 is where he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that did the ministry through Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit that did the work. And that's the same Holy Spirit that God empowers us with. See, when you receive Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. He indwells you. That's really the secret to living a Christian life. Secret to living a Christian life isn't "here are the rules, live up to it," which we often translate it. Now you're a Christian, you got to do this, 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 and this. That's not the secret to a Christian life. The secret to a Christian life is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's the Holy Spirit living in me, living the life of Jesus through me. That's the secret to it. It's not rules and regulations. It's he's in me, living his life in me. But then there's another point where the Holy Spirit empowers us. And he empowers us to do what Jesus did. Now, we talk about that point as this is, we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we tend to think what that means is we, you know, some may speak in tongues and we can get really excited and do all these wonderful worship things. And all of that's really good. But the empowering is for far more than just a bless me service. It's for far more than just I get to speak in tongues. It's far more than that. It really is, it's the same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to do the works of God. It's the same Holy Spirit that empowers us to do what Jesus did. So it's far more than just another bless me time or a time that we get to speak or use some spiritual gift. It really is to do what Jesus did. And I think that means everything from the working of miracles, everything to loving and caring and touching the bruised and the broken and the wounded, multiplying the food to feed hungry people. It includes all of that. It wasn't just the razzle-dazzle miracle thing. You know, I'd like to do some of that stuff. But it was everything that Jesus did. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do it. And that's why when he comes back to Nazareth, he could say, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." And it goes on to talk about opening the eyes of the blind and setting those that are bound, setting them free. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." See, that really is the message of the church, the Spirit of the Lord, because he's given us a commission, and the commission is to do what Jesus did, to continue the ministry of Jesus on this planet. That's what New Life Community Church is all about. It's doing what Jesus did, continuing the ministry of Jesus through the power of the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus. It's not all about, you know, just coming together. This is wonderful. We need to do this. We love to be together. It's a great place of encouragement and building. Absolutely. But it's really more about what happens tomorrow. It's more about what happens on Thursday afternoon in your living room, in your neighborhood. And the thing I love about that is one of the reasons I find it, you know, when somebody's sick and they want to be prayed for, something inside me used to say, well, you probably better, you know, maybe Nick can do that. because I don't have a history of praying for people and seeing them healed. Anybody else ever felt that way? You old call this guy because we've heard that things really happen when he prays or when she prays or, you know, when Raywin prays, things really take place. And, you know, it's not me doing it. Only thing I have to do is obey. It's totally on the shoulders of the Holy Spirit. And that is so releasing because I begin to realize I don't have to heal anybody. I certainly don't have to work. Have you ever tried to work a miracle? I mean, I've tried. It just doesn't work. But that's not my place. That's his place. And that's what happened through Jesus. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit is in you and in me. So he identity and purpose, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is his intimacy with God. His intimacy with God. Number of times in the Gospel of John, if we could take time to look at them, you can look them up. Number of times it says that Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. You remember the story when Lazarus is dying, who is his friend, and the word comes to Jesus that Lazarus is sick and dying. And the word that's used there, the Greek that's used there, I mean, they're not saying Lazarus has a headache and maybe you could go help him. It's really he is sick and dying. You need to get over there. You're performing miracles. You could get over and do this. He's going to die if you don't go. And Jesus doesn't bother. I mean, I remember reading that thinking some friend he turned out to be. I mean, his friend is sick and dying. And they come to get him, and Jesus treats it like it's, okay, big deal, let's just go on with whatever we're doing. And you almost think, well, that's cold. I mean, that's really heartless. I mean, that what kind of example are you for us, Jesus? I thought you were all about love. But then a little further down the road, out of nowhere. I mean, it's just like out of nowhere. Jesus says, we need to go see Lazarus. And everybody around says, he's dead. He's been in the tomb for 3-4 days, whatever it was now. And he stinks by now. What do you want to go see Lazarus for? You should have gone to see him when he was sick and you could have done something. Or if not, you could have shown up for the funeral. But now he's dead. Why do you want to go see him? The only explanation that I can find for it. The Bible doesn't say why, but the only explanation that makes sense to me is he heard the voice of the Father saying, now it's time. Because he loved this man. And he didn't go until he heard the Father go now. See, intimacy. One of the things that I keep hearing about New Life is this focus on prayer. That's an incredible place to grow in an intimate relationship. You know, where you're just really beginning to be sensitive to his voice. Begin to hear him. And that is so important because, you know, we like the thought of all the miraculous popping healings, all this wonderful stuff taking place. But that doesn't happen until we hear the voice of the Father saying, this is what I want you to do. Jesus did not function on his own. He did not go until he heard the Father say, do it. He did not act until he heard what the Father said. I'm convinced that's why it always worked, is because he was in tune. And I really believe that there's a place in God for us where we can be in tune, where we can hear his voice. But it takes stopping and listening. I was reading just a little thing last night in something I was working on. It's a story. You've probably heard this story before. It's a story. What time are we supposed to be finished? Right now? Oh, 10 minutes ago. Nobody's saying anything, so I think it's already done. Good night. No. I heard this story. And it was really kind of a touching story, and you probably may have heard it. It's a fairly known story, but it's this Indian, a Native American, and another man walking through Times Square in New York City. And Times Square is like going through Piccadilly Circus. I mean, there are thousands of people constantly moving, lots of noise. Americans love the horns. And I mean, just picture you trying to have any kind of intimate conversation with anybody in the middle of Piccadilly Circus. I mean, it's just impossible. And you might want to magnify that because Times Square is extremely noisy. And they're walking through the square and all this noise is going on and it's a, you know, just pounding and cars and all the stuff. And suddenly this Native American says, "I hear a cricket." And his friend with him says, "What?" And he says, "I hear a cricket." He says, "You don't hear a cricket. You couldn't hear a cricket if there was one here. I mean, with all this noise, how could you hear a cricket?" "So you didn't hear a cricket." He said, "I heard a cricket. There's a cricket here." He said, you're crazy. You could not hear a cricket." He said, "I heard a cricket." And he said, "Just wait a minute." And he stopped for a minute and he said, "Okay." And he started walking over and there was a bush over here and he looks down and there's the cricket. And the guy said, "Amazing. How did you do that? I mean, how did you hear? You must have supernatural ears. I mean, you must have ears that can hear what nobody else can hear, because there's no way in the natural you would ever hear a cricket." He said, "No, my ears are just like yours." He said, "Well, I grew up being trained to listen for crickets. I remember laying in bed at night and I'd hear the crickets outside. I'd go out and play as a kid and I'd hear the crickets." And he said, "As I grew up, I heard crickets all the time." And he said, "I can tell the sound of a cricket anywhere, including in Times Square." The point is, if you cultivate a hearing ear, if you learn to hear the voice of the Father in a world where there are thousands of other voices screaming at us, life can be so much pressure and so many voices yelling. I know in my life there's times that it just seems like everywhere around me there are needs and wants, and I feel like I'm caught in the middle of all this pressure all the time. And it's like, how do you hear God? You cultivate an ear that hears God, because His voice is more important than any of the voices around you. And so I think that one of the key things, the times of prayer, really important in asking God, but let me also encourage you to learn to listen to God. Not just to say, "God, I need this and I want this," and that there's a place for that. We're encouraged to do that. But what does God want to speak to you? I am more convinced than ever that God wants to talk to people. And I'm more convinced than ever that He does. We're His people. He speaks to us, but we haven't trained our ears, so we're hearing the sound of the horn in our ear, the emergency, the need right in front of us, and we're not hearing the still small voice of the cricket back here. We're not hearing the still small voice of God, but that takes training. And above all the other noises at Times Square, that Indian guy could hear the cricket, because that's what his ear was trained to. And I think that's what Jesus is basically saying here when he says, "I only do what the Father says." In the middle of whatever the need was, he had this ability to hear what God was saying and responded to it, and it worked every time. And I think that need is going to be greater and greater and greater in the world that we live in. And then the last one on this list is that are keys to the effective ministry of Jesus. See, here you have Jesus functioning, doing what God says. And when you do what God says, it always works. The last one is his heart of love and service. Jesus loved people. He loved to serve. In fact, the scripture says that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, become servant of all. There's this whole thing of serving. Did any of you see the movie The Passion of the Christ? Some of you did. There was one scene, and there's a lot of the movie I've forgotten, but there's one scene that flashes across my face a lot. It's the scene where Peter is standing by the fire after he has betrayed Jesus. And Jesus has been whipped, and he's just a bloody mess. And and he's walking past, and his eyes catch Peter's eyes after Peter has just denied him. And the look that's in his eyes, the actor that played this part was phenomenal, because the look that was in his eyes was a look of such incredible love. That I can see it like I just saw the movie yesterday. It was that strong, that real. And there was a connection with those eyes of incredible love and compassion. And that heart to serve, even though the serving cost him his life, he was willing to serve. That's part of the key to the effective ministry of Jesus. He was always doing something for people. He was always touching people where they are. He could be very direct. He could say very strong things. He didn't play around. He wasn't a doormat that everybody could just walk on. That isn't the point. But he saw need, and he served to meet that need. And it was in that you'll find time after time after time, lives were touched. So in my looking through, in my study, basically I found those four things that were key to the ministry of Jesus. And if that was key to the ministry of Jesus, that has to be key to the ministry that God calls us to. Because we are a continuation of that ministry. So it begins with knowing who you are, knowing you're His, you belong to Him. Having a sense of purpose and destiny. God has a purpose and plan for your life. God has a purpose and plan for His church. This church does not exist because, you know, you guys just thought it would be a cool place to go on Sundays. There's a purpose here. The empowering of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of Jesus took place after the empowering of the Spirit. And part of that was an example that said, if it can happen in me, it can happen in you. So the empowering of the Spirit, same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that empowers us to do what Jesus did. The third was His intimate relationship with the Father. He learned to hear the voice of the Father, and He responded to that voice. He heard and He obeyed. What he heard God say. That's all he was responsible for. That's all I'm responsible for. And then the heart to touch and love and serve people. It was not all about, how do I want to say this? Because we always say it was all about Jesus. And it was all about what he did. But you watch the ministry of Jesus and you don't really see it being all about him. It's really all about the people that he's touching. You know, there's the song that I'm sure you know. It's not about me. It's all about you. And I absolutely understand that song and I love it. And when it comes to worship, it is absolutely all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's all about him. But if we were listening in a conversation in heaven, I think what we would hear is, no, 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 it's all about you. I gave my life for you. This was all about you. The Trinity did not need us for anything. So it really is, you know, Jesus didn't come because he just thought it would be good for him. He came because he loved us. So really what I'm sure you would be hearing is, you know, it's all about you. It's all about my love for you. It's all about my care for you. And I really think that's really the core of what church is really all about. And in many ways, we've lost the core, and we're trying to figure out how to patch it back up. When I think God's simply saying, just get back to the basic stuff. Just get back to the simple church. Just get back to what I called you to be. The word church itself, ecclesia, has to do with being called out for a purpose. And that's what we're called out for, a purpose. And our purpose is to do what Jesus did. That makes sense? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I don't want to spend the next years of my life doing my thing. Thank you for the success that you've given me, and thank you for the gifts that you've given me. I'm so grateful for all of that, Lord. But I don't want to just keep, I don't want it to just me keep doing what I want to do, and I trying to make something happen or trying to be the church, or I want to do what you want me to do. I want to get back to what this is really all about. And it really is all about your incredible love for a broken world. It's really all about us doing what you did, us continuing what you began. And you speak to us in letting us know who we are in Christ. You empower us with your Spirit. You open the door for an intimate relationship through the indwelling Spirit and learning to listen to your voice. And you give us a heart to serve the people that you love. And Lord, I think that's what church is really all about. So Lord, will you, and Lord, I just really believe that new life is on a journey, and that you are putting pieces together for a new season, for a new generation. And Lord, I just ask that each piece will fall into place, that we will be in today's world what you intend us to be, and we will be prepared for what you intend us to be tomorrow. And Lord, it's in that intimate atmosphere that all kinds of things happen. It's in the presence of Jesus that sick bodies are healed. It's in the presence of Jesus that people whose lives are tormented are set free. It's in the presence of Jesus that the bruised and the brokenhearted are healed. We desperately need your presence, Jesus. We desperately need your presence. And you've promised that it would happen. And so, Lord, I just really ask that you will continue that work in us. Continue that work in us, Lord Jesus. You know, just one thing I want to do, and I know it's time to stop, but this is not common for me. I really feel like there's some people here this morning that are physically, they need a touch, they need healing. And I want, if you're dealing with some physical thing or emotion, I mean, it could be either one, but I think there's a lot of physical. You just stand where you are, and I want to pray for you. And again, this is not my normal mode of operation, so I'm kind of stepping out on the water a little bit here, but because I just hear the Holy Spirit saying, I want to heal. I want to touch people. So if you're sick, areas of healing that you need, just stand where you are. Now, another thing I like to do, because I really like you to participate. This isn't all about me doing anything. Can you that are sitting by these people just put your hand on their shoulders? Just find someone that you can put your hand on their shoulders. I'm going to pray, so don't feel like you're going to be put on the spot, but just put your hand on their shoulders and be with them. That's what's important, is that we're with them. And remember again, we can't bring healing. There's no way we can do it, but Jesus can. Our responsibility is to do what we hear the Father saying and leave the work to the Holy Spirit. Leave it to Him, because we can't make it happen. So as we just lay our hands on these, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody that stood has at least one person with you. I don't want anybody left out, okay? Everybody's got somebody. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as we lay our hands on one another, I felt so strongly by the prompting of your Spirit this morning that you wanted to touch sick bodies. And again, Lord, that's not my normal mode of operation, so I know it's you. I know it's you. Lord, some are facing serious issues. Some are facing life-altering issues. Others, it's just they're not feeling good today. That's extremely important because they're your children and you want them well today. But others, it's bigger than that. It's long term. It's life. Some could be life threatening, certainly life changing. And Lord, I just ask as we lay our hands on each one this morning, Holy Spirit, will you come and do your work? This is what you did through Jesus. And the same Spirit that filled Jesus is the same Spirit that is here functioning and operating this morning. So we ask, Lord, that you will come by the power of the Holy Spirit and that you will touch and bring release and bring healing in the name of Jesus. That you will go right to the core of the wound. You will go right to the core of the sickness, whether it's physical in nature, whether it's emotional in nature, whatever it is, Lord, will you go right to the core of this thing and bring release and healing in the name of Jesus. Bring release and healing in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that you will begin to give them a sign of what you've done, that there will be a clear something's happened. That whether it's right now or later today, there will be a clear sign. It's not wanting to get weird. We're just believing that you will do what you say you will do. And Lord, would just give them a clear sign that you have touched them and that healing process has begun or is even complete in their bodies right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let your healing grace flow, Lord. Let your healing flow in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you feel you're with him, you feel like you're to pray something, feel free to. We'll just take a minute. It won't take long. Just pray something if you feel you are. And if you don't worry about it.